Today our subject is, are the United States and Great Britain the lost 10 tribes of Israel? Now, like I say up front, no, they're not. You remember, we'll get some background here. You remember that three kings reigned over all Israel, Saul and David and Solomon. And each one reigned for 40 years, making a total of 120 years. And then the kingdom divided. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And that was after Solomon's death, the kingdom divided. There were 10 northern tribes called Israel or Ephraim, because Ephraim was the predominant tribe. And the southern kingdom consisted of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. It was called Judah because Judah was the predominant tribe. So now we have two lines of kings and two separate nations, actually. Well, the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, was taken into captivity by Assyria. And then about 130 years later, I believe, Babylon took the southern kingdom into captivity, into the same geographical area. It was Assyria at the time of the northern kingdom, but in the meantime, Assyria had fallen and Babylon became the world power. But the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom both were taken into captivity to the same geographical boundaries, mostly anyway. Well, British Israelism teaches that none of the northern kingdom ever returned. And they quote the 10 lost tribes of the United States and Great Britain. Yeah, I find that contrary to what the Bible actually teaches. They believe that Ephraim is Great Britain and Manasseh the United States. And I think this doctrine has done much to confuse people through the years. Prophecies of Israel and promises to her by the dozen are applied to the United States and Great Britain. And some of them were fulfilled hundreds of years ago. See? Deuteronomy is one of the great prophetic chapters. Deuteronomy 28, that is one of the great prophetic chapters in that book. And in Deuteronomy 28, I won't turn to it, but God said to Israel, if you follow me, obey me, and serve me, you'll live high on the hog, so to speak. You'll have everything your heart could desire. You'll live in the land flowing with milk and honey. You'll have no wants. I will supply your every need. But if you disobey me, then you'll receive the curse. And history stands as evidence that Israel oftentimes disobeyed the Lord and received the curse. God said, if you disobey me, you'll be scattered to the ends of the earth. You'll be servants to different nations of the world. And in the morning you'll say, I wish it were evening. And evening you'll say, I wish it were morning. And you'll find no peace or rest. You'll just be battered from pillar to post the years over, throughout the years. And that's what's happened to the people of Israel. Mostly, this idea of the United States and Great Britain being Israel is like reading a letter that's addressed to someone and you pick it up and read it yourself. For example, you walk in my house and pick up a letter that's written to me. And you pick it up and read it and apply it to you. But it isn't your letter. It wasn't written to you. It's got my name on it. Don't take it and apply to you. It doesn't really concern you. Maybe it's none of your business. Well, this is what I'm saying here. These people that take this view that the United States and Great Britain are the 10 lost tribes of Israel misapply a scripture that was given to Israel and apply it to the U.S. and Great Britain. It's, I say, very, very confusing. And it swept some circles like a cyclone. In fact, one book I read a while back called The British Israel Cyclone. Many people have been swept in to this. Another thing that goes along with this is the pyramids of Egypt. Do they have some prophetic or theological significance? Well, of course not. I can't believe that God would reveal more to these heathen that built the pyramids of Egypt than he did to the Hebrew prophet. If you want to know what prophecy says, read the Hebrew prophets. The Egyptian pyramids have absolutely no theological or prophetic significance. None whatsoever. Okay, today we'd like to look at this subject from three different time periods. First of all, while the kingdom was divided, the northern kingdom offered sacrifices for all 12 tribes. Notice 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read verse 31. That context here is concerns Elijah, that fiery prophet of the Old Testament. You remember the story. I don't have time to go into it. But the episode was Elijah against 450 prophets of Baal. And the verse I want to read is verse 31. 1 Kings 18, verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones, not 10 stones, 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. So here the episode was on, and Elijah, of course, won a great victory. And the point I want to make here is there were 12 stones. All 12 tribes were represented here, not 10, you see. Jeroboam made two calves, golden calves, according to 1 Kings 12, verses 26 through 33. One at Bethel and one at Dan. And said, now wait a minute here, it's too far to go way down to Jerusalem to worship the true God. We'll just make us a couple of gods here. So they made a couple of golden calves, and they worshiped them. The result, it made all the faithful of the northern kingdom move to Judah. They said, well, we're not going to serve these gods of wood and stone. We're heading south, and they went to Judah. Well, they are the originally of the tribes of Israel. So, but British Israel says, well, there weren't any Israelites down there. But the Bible says these people went back in droves. The remnant of Israel, including the Jews, were in the land during the times of the New Testament. And these two tribes, by the way, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, fought each other during the period of the divided kingdom. Judah took many captives from the northern kingdom and brought them to the southern kingdom. See, well, these were Israelites, but they're now living in the southern kingdom. Many left and came to Judah. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. And the priests and the Levites that were in Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. So they weren't allowed to serve in the north, to serve the true God. So they went south and joined the kingdom of Judah. So these northern people clearly then became a part of Judah. That's the way the scriptures read to me anyway. And then notice verses 16 and 17. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem and sacrificed unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. The people from the north came to the south and strengthened the kingdom there, and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the ways of David and Solomon. Now when the kingdom split, Judah had 180,000 warriors, 1 Kings 12, verse 21. 17 years later, she had 400,000, 2 Chronicles 13, verse 3. 3 years later, she had 580,000, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 8. Well, how did Judah gain 400 soldiers in 20 years? They came from the north, northern kingdom, to the southern kingdom in droves, see? So the idea that only Judah was represented in the land of Israel during the time of Christ, and even today is absolutely untrue. The Bible certainly would refute that. Many return from Israel, while I call them Israelites. God does many times. From three tribes, that they came in abundance, we're told. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 9. Just turn over a couple of pages. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 9. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, that's the southern kingdom, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. So these people in the northern kingdom who was around these people, the rest of them worshiping idols, left. They fled in abundance and came to the southern kingdom. Really, all the faithful of Israel came to Judah before Judah was captured. So already the southern kingdom had a heavy population of the northern kingdom even before they went into captivity. Now, British Israel just ignores all that. British Israelism teaches that the Queen of England sits on the throne of David. Well, when did God move David's throne from Jerusalem to London? I don't think so. Not at all. Moreover, they say Jesus is not to have a non-existent throne when he comes. Well, that's just the opposite of what the Bible says. I know I read this verse recently, but let's look at Ezekiel again, verse chapter 21. I shared this verse with you at least once or twice recently. Again, Ezekiel 21, verse 25, God speaking to Zedekiah, the last king of Israel. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, the throne of David. There'll be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Now notice God says the throne of David will be vacant. It will be no more from the days of Zedekiah until the time that Christ comes who has a right to it. How can we say someone's sitting on David's throne today? And the idea that the Queen and King of England are sitting on David's throne is outright absurd. It just simply is not true. The people who go into these things seem to know very little about church truth. Not to mention, in the church we have neither Jew nor Greek, of course, a totally different group. David's throne is in Jerusalem. Let's not contradict the scriptures. Remember in Luke 1 when the angel appeared to Mary in the Annunciation, the angel said to Mary, you'll give birth to a son. You'll call him, he'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Christ is to come the second time and receive the throne of David in Jerusalem, not England. Not at all. The throne of David is still to be located in Israel. That's where David will rule, where Christ will rule and reign on David's throne throughout the years of eternity. Now let's look at Ezekiel 37, the passage that Kevin read a few minutes ago. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. The book of Ezekiel seems to follow in a chronological order from chapter 36 on. 36 and 37 teach the restoration of Israel. Then chapter 38 and 39 record the northern invasion of the Middle East and the end time and the special land of Israel. And then chapters 40 through 48 focus on the millennial kingdom. All scripture doesn't follow a chronological order, but these passages seem to do that. Ezekiel 37, this is the Valley of Dry Bones, where Ezekiel received a vision. The Lord took him out in this Valley of Dry Bones, and the bones probably were real white from being there in his sun so long. And the Lord said, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, well, Lord, you know. And There was a great shaking of the bones. That's in verse 7. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, verse 8, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And the skin was covered, but there was no breath in them, Lord. Now this much of the prophecy, I think, has been fulfilled. There's been a great shaking among the people of Israel. They have returned to the land, but there's no breath in them. They don't have any spiritual life because they do not recognize their Messiah. Now some would say this also teaches the resurrection of the Israelites throughout the world. It may teach both. It may teach either one or both. But the fact is, it concerns Israel. It doesn't concern anyone else. Okay, we're going to jump on down now to verse 16, and we'll get to where I want to go. 37 in Ezekiel, verse 16, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, will thou not show us what thou meanest by this? Say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before thine eyes. So here God is teaching Ezekiel. One stick is Judah, the southern kingdom, and another is Ephraim, the northern kingdom. And God says, as the day cometh, they'll be brought back together into one nation, and there won't be two anymore, but there'll always be one united nation. Well, let's read on chapter 37, verses 21 and 22. Say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, among the nations, whither they be gone. Will gather them out of every side and bring them into their own land. That can only be one land, the land of Israel. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. So God says we're going to restore all 12 tribes into one nation. And this is in the process today, it seems, since so many of the Jewish people have returned from all over the world back to that land. What is lacking is they don't believe in their Messiah. That's why they have no spiritual life today. But there's a time coming when they will turn to their Messiah. Notice these people are taken out of all nations. Out of what nation could you take the United States or Great Britain? You see how ridiculous that sounds. Anyway, there's going to be one nation. And verse 25 says, And they shall dwell in the land, Israel's land, that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. You see, the land here is clear. It's the land where the fathers of Israel dwelt. That could only be one land. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. The fathers dwelt in the land of Israel. That's the land that's in view here. The many references in the Bible to my land, their land, your land, always refers to Israel. It never refers to the United States of Great Britain. In fact, the United States is not mentioned in Bible prophecy specifically. Now, the writer sometimes refers to all nations, and I think the U.S. would be included in that general term. But as far as being specifically mentioned in God's prophetic word, I do not find the United States at all. Okay, that is the condition then during the time of the divided kingdom. Now let's look at Israel after the captivity. Remember, the Jews went up into Babylon. They spent 70 years in captivity, and then they returned. Now let's look at that time period. We might say, when were the U.S. and Great Britain ever taken into captivity? Never. When will we be restored to our land? It's not talking about the United States and Great Britain. It's talking about the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. And the people who believe in British Israelism, believe that we are now in the time of Jacob's trouble, the terrible time that's to come upon the earth. It seems really, really strange. How could that be? Well, let's look back now in the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. This is one of the post-exilic books, all of you know, I'm sure. Ezra chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Ezra 6, verses 16 and 17. And the children of Israel, the priests and Levites, and the rest of the children of the captives, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks or bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all 12 he-goats, all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Now notice the 12 tribes here, not 10 and not 2, but all 12 tribes. After the return, they offered 12 goats here to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel and Nehemiah used Jew and Israel interchangeably. They're not separate and distinct. They used Israel 62 times and Jews only 19 times. Now, if British Israelism is true, the term Jew would only be used, because they say only the Jews are here, the lost tribes are scattered someplace else. Well, the more you look into this, the more you see that it just doesn't square with the facts. After the return, the people were called Israel. Chapter 9 in Ezra, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1 in Ezra. And when these things were done, a princess came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and Levites and so on. Notice here we have Israel. Now, according to British Israelism, there wouldn't be any Israelites here. There'd be just the southern kingdom, which is what they call Jews. It just doesn't square with the facts. Then number chapter 10, verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swore. When these people came from the north, they made a commitment to serve the true and living God. And here we're talking about Israel, not Judah. Then chapter, let's turn over to Nehemiah, the next book over, another one of the historical books, one of the books that is focused on the post-captivity period. Nehemiah 9, verse 2. The seed of Israel, notice, separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers and so on. Notice, Israel here is again in view. I'm just sort of multiplying evidence here, but I want to really make clear what I'm saying here. Chapter 11 and verse 3. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possessions in their cities, to wit Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the Nethinim, that is the temple servants, and the children of Solomon's servants, and so on. So again and again we read that the 12 tribes were in fact in the land of Israel after the captivity. British Israelism would deny that. You see, that's what I'm saying. Now let's look at Ezekiel chapter 38. We were in 37 a few minutes ago. Ezekiel 38, there's a mention, this chapter records the invasion of a great army from the north in the last days down into the Middle East and especially the land of Israel. Chapter 39 and verse 4 is the one I want. 39 verse 4. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, or all your hordes, and the people that is with thee. I will give unto thee to the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Now this passage by British Israelites is applied to the United States. But how about these mountains? This invasion is coming down on the mountains of Israel. Remove the mountains of Israel to the United States or Great Britain requires an enlarged imagination. Now, people can move around, that's for sure, but these mountains don't move. They've been there for centuries, and they'll continue to stay in place. You see, that's what I'm saying. It shows how unreal this idea of British Israelism is. The Bible knows no lost tribes. The northern kingdom stayed in captivity for about 162 years. And who can prove of where they traveled after that? There's no record of any of Zebulun and Dan or Asher ever being taken out of the land. So they didn't even leave, so they would have to be there. When did they go west? And moreover, the poor of each tribe did not go into captivity. The captors kept the poor of each tribe, all 12, and made them servants to hew wood and carry water and so on. So they never even left the land. They certainly were Israelites. Israel was never to be blessed apart from her land. You see, the people and the land belong together. God has said that Abraham's descendants, Israel, was to have that land forever. But they're not going to have it, of course, until their restoration. England has her land now. The United States has our land now. It doesn't apply to us. It wasn't given to us. It was given to God's covenant people, Israel. The prophets speak of Israel as a remnant. Notice Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Isaiah 1, verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now Israel here is called Sodom and Gomorrah because they were like Sodom and Gomorrah. They've taken on that kind of lifestyle. That's verse 10. The verse I really want is verse 9. Let's read Isaiah 1, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. See, there was a remnant left. A remnant is what's left over after others are taken away. The ones returned are the remnant. The others are as lost as completely lost as Sodom and Gomorrah, Isaiah says. So they're not lost in the sense that British Israelism claims. Isaiah says without the remnant, the whole nation is gone forever. But British Israelism teaches the ones lost in Assyria are the remnant. Anglo-Saxons are not a remnant people, but an accumulation of many people. Think of the United States here. How many nationalities do we have? The United States is a melting pot from all nations. We're not a remnant people. Israel is clearly the remnant. Okay, that's the condition then after the captivity. Now let's look at Israel in the time of the New Testament. Jesus, as I've mentioned from Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, is to have David's throne and rule in Jerusalem forever. Jesus is to reign over Jacob, of the tribe of Judah. And the book of Hebrews says, We don't hear anything about, well, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, that Jesus is to come out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Jesus was born and crucified as the King of the Jews, you know. We might ask ourselves a question, what does it profit if we could prove that the 10 lost tribes are United States and Great Britain? We're still all sinners. It's a big ado over nothing. It doesn't make any difference if you're in England or Great Britain or Israel or the United States or Canada or China or Japan or wherever. We're all sinners, and it wouldn't make a bit of difference. So if you could prove it, which you can, but it wouldn't amount to hell being, because whoever you are, in whatever nation, you still need a Savior. So this is really making a big ado over nothing. The kingdom of Israel divided, that is well known. The New Testament writers know only 12 tribes. The apostles were to sit on 12 thrones, remember, are to in the future. Jesus said to the 12, "Ye men have followed me in the regeneration. When the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The Bible always recognizes 12 tribes. The kingdom divided, yes, but in the future, there'll be 12 tribes. James, when he, well, let's look at James, the first verse, addresses his epistle to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God. And James here is usually thought to be the half-brother of our Lord. Most scholars point that out, and rightly so, I think. Mary and Joseph had their own family after Christ was virgin born. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So James here refers to 12 tribes, not 10, not 2. In Paul's day, the Israelites were in the land of Israel. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 11. Make that chapter 11 and verse 1. The book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin." Now notice what Paul is saying here. Now the British Israelites say, well, there weren't any Israelites then. They were just Jews. The 10 northern tribes are gone, oh, who knows where. They're lost somewhere. Paul the apostle says, "I am an Israelite. I came from the tribe of Benjamin." And Benjamin was the southern tribe. So again, British Israelism breaks down. Notice verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11, "I say then, hath they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." Israel is the people that fell. When did we fall? We are not in view here. God's ancient people, Israel, are in view. And notice another passage in the New Testament. John chapter 3. Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus. John 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews," notice. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Well, look at verse 10. The Lord says, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Jesus referred to him as a master in Israel, and the first verse calls him a ruler of the Jews. The terms are used synonymously, you see. The idea that the United States and Great Britain are the 10 lost tribes just doesn't hold water. Then Paul is seen as a Jew of Tarsus, Acts 21, verse 39. They went into the synagogue of the Jews, but when he stood up to speak, he said, "Men of Israel." Look at chapter 13 in Acts. Acts 13, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they also, and they had also John to their ministry. And then notice also verse 16. Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience." It's significant here, I think, that Paul went into the synagogue of the Jews, and when he spoke to the people, he said, "Men of Israel." How could that be if British Israelism is true? British Israelism is not true. An Israelite is a descendant of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, you see. The 12 sons of Jacob were the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. I won't turn to it, but in Revelation 7, we read of the 144,000 of Israel. There were 12,000 taken out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 times 12,000 equals 144,000. Every single one of them are Jews. There's not one Gentile among them. Not one. From the 12 tribes of Israel. They were all taken, you see. The Revelation was written about 90 A.D., and some denominations, as you probably know, claim to be the 144,000 of Israel. Well, there's not an Israelite among them. There's not a Gentile among them. Every single one of them is an Israelite. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 times 12,000 equals 144,000. It does not refer to any church denomination. It refers to Israel. That is the clear testimony of the whole body of Scripture. Now let's look a little further in here in the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, the Israelites were gathered from all over the known world. Acts 2, verse 14, Peter says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his hand and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word." Then look at verse 22. "Ye men of Israel." He used the terms interchangeably. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So Peter calls attention here. All 12 tribes, you're the people of Israel. And the church now is coming into being here on the day of Pentecost. Verse 36 in the same chapter. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made known the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Christ is the Messiah of the Hebrews. He's our Messiah too, of course, today. But notice the term Israel, the house of Israel. Now, if British Israelism is true, then there wouldn't be any Israelites here. It just ain't so. That's what I'm saying. 12 tribes are represented in the New Testament during the days of Christ and the apostles. Now look over a little further. Paul before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Acts 26, verse 6. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to God unto our fathers, the which promise our 12 tribes," not two, "our 12 tribes instantly saying, serving God, and day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." So again and again we see these terms are used interchangeably. In the New Testament we read that Christ, well let's turn to it, Matthew 27. Matthew's Gospel is 27, the scene here is the crucifixion, and I'm going to read verse 42. This is at the cross now. "He served others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." But then look at verse 37. and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So the two terms are used interchangeably. Israel should not be used if British Israelism were true. Well, British Israelism is untrue. The Bible is true. Now look with me at Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 23, or verse 8 rather. Jeremiah 23, verse 8. "But the Lord liveth, which brought up, and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, they shall dwell in their own land." Again, we have in view here the future, the all of Israel, is to come back from all countries. If British Israelism is true, then we'd have a people coming out of the same people. How could England come out of England? It doesn't make any sense. Coming out of implies that there are others left. This doctrine of British Israelism gives us the kingdom in the United States and Great Britain, according to them. These Saxons, or Isaac's sons, as they're called, the German tribes colonized England, and if British Israelism is true, then the New Testament writers were all wrong, from my way of thinking. Great Britain is not the kingdom of God. It has no connection with the ten tribes. First, the term Jew was applied to the tribe of Judah, then to all the kingdom of Israel. After the Babylonian captivity, was applied to all who professed the Jewish religion, even proselytes. Jews is a corrupt form of Israelites. Originally, these people were called Hebrews. God didn't withdraw Israel to give them preference. British Israelism teaches this. Although they teach only Judah was promised to return. The people of the northern kingdom were located at Jerusalem. So I say we could go on and on here preparing, multiplying evidence, but I just want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying.